Broken but not broken. This is part two of that message. Last week we started talking about this, and I know the title of the message sounds a little strange, broken but not broken. And again, you can always go back and listen to the YouTube channel to if you want to hear the first one if you didn't hear it. But Psalm chapter 51, verse 17 is our scripture. Pastor Cindy actually kind of referred to this a little bit, at least in principle, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that word broken, it has two primary meanings. And one of those meanings is reduced to fragments, fragmented, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, out of working order. But then the other one is really a beautiful brokenness, and it is tamed, trained, submissive, like a horse. You know, when a horse is broke. And so I shared some of my horse riding stories with y'all last week. But today, what I really want to get down to is this. There is a terrible type of brokenness, but then there is a good type of brokenness. But sometimes, unfortunately, it takes us going through brokenness number one to get to brokenness number two. And so understand that brokenness changes you permanently, and when God heals you, you become a better person than you ever thought you could be when you handle it the right way. And so there is something about when we come to the end of ourselves. There's something beautiful that happens at that time. So we want to look at Peter, and we kind of want to look at the process that led really to Peter's denial of Christ, but then also how that his brokenness, number one brokenness, led to number two brokenness, and how beautiful that was, and how God turned things around. And so when we look at Peter's life, we look at this particular part of his particular moment in his life when Jesus is being arrested and going through that whole process and how Peter reacted to that. Number one, we see that Peter was boastful. We could say this, he was prideful, right? But Peter, listen, you never had to wonder what Peter was thinking, right? If you ever read about the life of Peter, you would know he was a pretty transparent person. We probably know people like that. Maybe you said about it, you don't have to worry about what they're thinking. You're going to know what they're thinking, right? That was Peter. What Peter had, what we call hoof and mouth disease, right? Peter was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, but Peter was very self-confident. I posted something the other day that, listen, Jesus didn't die and be buried and raised from the dead so that you could be more self-confident or self-reliant. He did that so that you can be reliant and confident in God and not reliant and confident in yourself. So Peter was boastful. Mark 14, 27 through 29, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written." Now, when, you know, we know this, we've said this before. You know what the Greek word for all really means? All. That's right. And he said, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." He was boastful. There are other times when Peter was boastful. And so imagine this. Jesus says something. Now, hear me. He's God in the flesh. He's Jesus, who born of a virgin and never sinned, the greatest teacher who's ever walked the earth, the most knowledgeable man that's ever walked the earth, because he was a man completely, totally filled with the Spirit, because he's literally God himself, wrapped in flesh. And he says something, and Peter wants to argue with him. How many of you ever met somebody, maybe you were that person, somebody, either you said this about somebody else or they said it about you, you would argue with a fence post. Come on. A stop sign. A wall. Whatever, a barn, whatever you, but listen, Peter was that person, and Jesus says, "You will all fall away." And Peter, in his own self-confidence and self-righteousness, says, "Even if all the rest of these suckers fall away, you're going to see Jesus. I ain't ever going to fall away." Peter had always been quick to rely on himself. You know, he was, by the way, he was the first to walk on water, remember? I mean, everybody else wants to stay in the boat. Peter, Jesus says, hey, come. And Peter, in fact, Peter initiated it. Peter said, hey, Lord, let me come walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, well, come on. And he got out of that boat and he walked on that water. Right? He did that. And of course, we know what happened. The storm that was happening kind of overwhelmed his senses, and we see that he began to sink. Jesus reached down because he said, Lord, save me, and he picks him up. But the fact is, the man was bold enough to get out of the boat and walk on water. He was also the one who boasted here that he would not fall away from Christ, that he would not deny Christ. But he also was the first to understand and declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter wanted Jesus, just like all the rest of the disciples at that time thought, wanted Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, and he thought that he would be one of the king's right-hand men. And Jesus wanted to set up a heavenly kingdom, but they didn't understand that, and Peter certainly didn't understand that. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and Peter thinks he's going to be a right-hand guy. The problem with that is there's only a right and there's only a left, and he's got these other two disciples, James and John, who kind of cut in front. They sent his mama to Jesus. They knew they had to do something to outdo Peter, right? So they sent their mama to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my boy sit on your right and your left? And the Bible says that started an argument. Guess who I think started that argument? I'm pretty sure it was Peter who said, hey, wait a minute, right? So here's the deal. They all had this ambition. They wanted to be somebody in the eyes of men. And so, again, Peter was, he was boastful. And by the way, when James and John, when he asked, he said, you guys even know what you're asking for? Do you really think you can be the one sitting on my right and the left? He says, basically, that's for the Father to decide. He said, but do you even know what you're asking for? And are you able to drink from the same cup that I drink from? And what did they say? Just like Peter, confidently, boastfully. Yeah, we can do that. How many of you know sometimes we say stuff we don't know what we're saying? Sometimes when we ask stuff, we don't really know what we're asking for. So we see that again. Peter was boastful. Number two, we see Peter was burnt out. I want to tell you, anytime you're focusing on doing things, that you're trying to do something for God in your own strength. You're trying to be a disciple of Jesus in your own strength, using your own mentality, having your own agenda, using your own logic. You are going to get burnt out. You're going to tire yourself out. I've often told people, you know, God wants us to burn for Him, but it's not us that needs to burn. It's the fuel of the Holy Spirit. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit that needs to burn. As long as you have all of that oil, remember the five virgins, the five that had plenty of oil and the five that didn't. Listen, when you have the oil, you have all the fuel you need to burn for Him all your life. But when you start leaning onto your own understanding and doing things your own way and trying to just use your own strength and your own talents and so on and so forth, you are going to burn out. So Matthew 14, 30, 32 through 37, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And by the way, I wanted to just mention this. James, John, and Peter, they were the three that stuck the closest to Jesus, right? You remember that? Over and over again, you'll see he would take those three aside, and they were the ones that stuck close to Jesus. And I used to think that James, John, and Peter, that Jesus had them closer to him because, you know, they had more potential, that maybe they were the best kids, maybe they were the best ones. But, you know, years ago, I drove a school bus, and I noticed something. It's not the good kids you have to make come sit up there by you. It's the bad ones. And I'm thinking, he drew James, John, and Peter. They thought it's because they were so special. But he had them three come close because they needed the most discipline. They needed more work than anybody else. Because, look, James and John, they're trying to call down fire on people. And Peter, we know the stuff he does. I mean, he just... So, anyway, just a thought. Sometimes when God's drawing you close, it's not because he's so impressed with you. It's because you need a little discipline. All right? All right, Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 37. They went to a place called Gethsemane, the place of the oil press. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And understand, Jesus is being pressed in this moment. That's why he went to the place of the oil press. His life is being pressed. The pressure that was on him in this moment to the point where he is sweating drops of blood as he prayed. His sweat and blood was mixed. He's under extreme pressure. And so he says, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he tells them. So he's letting them know, he's letting them in on what he's experiencing. And now Jesus literally is looking for their help in the sense. He's needing somebody to pray with him, all right? And he said, stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it's possible, the hour might pass from him. And he says, Abba, Father, you know, Daddy. He said, everything is possible for you. You know, it reminds me of when Isaac is up on the mountain and he's with Abraham, and God had said, hey, I want you to take your son. I want you to sacrifice him. And it's kind of like when Isaac kind of looks around and goes, Daddy, I mean, we have the wood, but where's the lamb? You know, Jesus is in that place where, and thank God, God didn't want Abraham to kill his own son. He wanted us to feel the pain and the grief of what that would be like so that we could recognize that it wasn't fair for God to kill his own son on our behalf. God said, I'll provide myself a sacrifice. So he says, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Listen, when he was told to keep watch, Peter kept falling asleep. Listen, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying in the earth today, I need you to keep watch. I need you. Now's not the time to sleep on him. Now's not the time to act like something's not going on. Now is the time to keep watch. Now's the time to keep your guard up, your spiritual guard up, to recognize what needs to happen. And so when they came to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? Well, he does what Peter always does. He's impulsive. And the Bible says that he cut one of the servant's ears off, Malchus. He cut his ear off. And I've often said, I don't believe Peter was like into cutting ears off. I don't think that was like, hey, this is my specialty. I will cut this guy's ear off. No, I believe that Peter swung that sword, and I believe that guy saw the sword coming, and he did like this to keep his head on his shoulders. And Peter got his ear. And then immediately following, we see Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. Peter, you don't even understand what this is about. Peter's thinking, oh yeah, it's starting. It's time. It's time. Now here's the crazy thing. Jesus had told him, now I want you to pick up a sword. I need y'all to get a sword. And Peter goes, well, we got two of them. And Jesus says, oh, that's enough. Now, how many of you know if you're going to fight the Roman army, two swords ain't enough? Jesus' whole point in telling him to pick up the sword wasn't to use it to try to kill somebody. He was telling him to put up the sword so he could tell Peter what he told him in that moment. Peter, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Peter, this isn't about us taking up a sword and overcoming a physical Roman army. This is about instead taking up the sword of the Word of God and overcoming the kingdom of darkness. And so again, but Peter does what Peter does, and he cuts the guy's ear off. And so when asked to pray, he fell asleep. Well, he had no idea. When that moment happened, he couldn't be led by the Lord in any way, because he was not just physically sleepy, he was spiritually sleeping. He missed it. And so Jesus is letting him know, when he says keep watch, he's not talking about make sure nobody sneaks up on us. He's talking about you need to keep watch for yourself here, because you're about to be, he had already told him, the devil's about to sift you. So more often than not, it's a gradual kind of thing that happens with us. We're gradually going to sleep. We're gradually drifting. I talked about that the other day. And it catches us off guard. And I've said this phrase for years. It's the little termites that can fell a mighty oak tree. It's amazing, you know, that something so little can do so much damage. termite will take your house down. So listen, the little things matter. Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, talking about a vineyard. So Peter, we said, Peter is boastful. Now Peter's at a point he's burnt out because he's just using his own strength, his own abilities to try to do something for God that'll never work. And then number three, Peter now is bound by shame and fear. Mark 14, 53 through 54, it says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. And notice what it says here. This is important. And Peter followed him at a distance. Now, this is the same Peter who was wanting to be right there with him. This is the same Peter who wanted to be, you know, his right-hand guy. It's the same Peter that got mad when James and John asked for that position. This is the same guy who tells Jesus, ha, I'll never forsake you. I don't care what all these other guys do. I'll never forsake you. This is the same one. And now it says Peter followed at a distance. I want you to note that Jesus in this moment now has become unpopular. How many of you know it's easy to follow Jesus when he's popular? I've noticed a trend over the years. I'm old enough now to have seen many times pendulum swing in things. And I've seen, like, even in politics, I've seen that pendulum swing where it was unpopular to be a Christian, but all of a sudden it began to be popular to be a Christian. And then after, and I think Jimmy Carter is the one that started it, talking about, I've been born again. And then after Jimmy Carter began to say that and he got elected, all of a sudden all the politicians wanted to say, hey, I've been born again too. I'm a Christian too. And then that thing swung back the other way, where all of a sudden Jesus is not popular anymore. And the church starts to get quiet. But then all of a sudden, Jesus gets popular again. And then the church begins to speak out again. I've noticed that. Why is it? Because many people, when they feel like, when what I'm doing is popular with people, then hey, I can get on board with that. But Jesus wasn't popular in this moment. He just got arrested. He's going to have all kinds of false things said about him. And Peter now, the man who was snuggled up against him, real close all throughout their walk, one of them anyway, is now following at a distance. And Peter stays far enough away so as not to be identified with him. Let me ask you, on your job or in different places that you go, are you following him at a distance? Are you staying far enough away where people will not identify you as one of them crazy Christians, one of them Christ followers? When we are ashamed of Christ, it is natural to fall into the next step that Peter went through. And understand what's happening here is there's a hardening of heart that's happening. And unfortunately, we're talking about the broken. The brokenness that needs to happen, the reason it needs to happen is because there becomes a hardening of our heart, and God's got to break that. Sometimes the best thing that could ever happen to you is that God break your heart. Number four, that next stage was Peter was now, he's backsliding. He's backsliding. He started taking comfort in the wrong things with the wrong people. You know what? One of the biggest signs that you're backsliding, if you're wondering, is when you start taking comfort with the wrong crowds and the wrong things. When your conversation begins to be about anything other than Christ on a regular basis. Listen, we can talk about other things, and we do, and there's nothing wrong. We live in this world. Nothing wrong with conversing about other things. But when you're never talking about Christ anymore, when that's never a part of your conversation anymore, when there's less and less of that, you're now, you're hanging out not to win them to Christ, but you're hanging out with people, to fellowship with people in the worldliness. I'm telling you, you're backsliding. Mark 14, 54. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Again, we find Peter sitting with the servants of the high priest and warming himself by the fire with the very ones who were taking the life of their Savior. And he's sitting there comforting himself. Ashamed to be seen with Christ, it becomes easy to mingle with those of the world and enjoy their comforts. Now listen, we should not shun the world. We should reach the world. But we don't participate. Some people have gotten that wrong in a lot of the modern day church mentality. It's, if I'm going to reach the world, I have to become like the world. No, that'll never work. If I'm going to reach the world, I need to become more like Jesus. And they need to see that we really can be different. Your compromise is only going to push people away. It's not going to bring them to God. All right? So you can't be comforted by the fire of the world and not be burned. By the time we become friends with the world, it's only a short time before that next and that final step of hardness against God begins to happen. Number five, Peter became blasphemous. What does the word mean, blasphemous? It means to speak evil or irreverent of. It means to speak profanely. And so what happens? Jesus had already told Peter, before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me, right? Three times. And Peter says, not me. But now he's denying he ever knew Jesus. Let's look at it. Mark 14:66-71. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. As like, me no speak English, right? That's what he's doing. He said, he went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely, well, it's getting hotter and hotter around that fire. Surely you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. And here it is. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Now, I want you to notice something. Peter is the first, as we said, to say about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is so excited about it that he says, Peter, only God could have revealed this to you. He sees that Peter sees he's not just a man. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice what he says now. I don't know this man that you're talking about. Peter now has reduced Jesus. See, he's disappointed in him because he didn't rise up and take on the military and deal with these people. He didn't. Peter's disappointed because Jesus didn't do what Peter wanted Jesus to do, like so many people do today. And now he reduces him to nothing but a man. He doesn't say, I don't know this Savior. I don't know this Messiah you're talking about. I don't know this Son of God you're talking about. He says, no, I don't know this man you're talking about. So in his disappointment, he not only denies knowing him, but he's just a man now in his mind. And away from Christ, at comfort with those in the world, Peter finds himself denying his Lord and Savior and reducing who he knows Jesus is. And he's using his words to do it. That's blasphemy. Number six, now Peter's broken. How did that happen? Again, what is it broken? This is broken number one. He's reduced to fragments, fragmented, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, out of working order. Luke chapter 22, verse 60-62, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. So this is Luke's version. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And just about that time, he makes that last denial, the rooster crowed. Someone asked one time, why is it, do you think, all preachers love to eat fried chicken? I said, because we've been paying that rooster back ever since he told on Peter, right? The Lord turned and looked. Now, this is the moment. I've always found that many times just it breaks me to even think this. That moment that Peter denied him, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Apparently, they were in a situation where they're taking Jesus, doing whatever they're doing in this moment, but he's in a place where Peter doesn't think Jesus even knows he's there. And in that moment when that rooster crows, Jesus turns and locks eyes with Peter. Put yourself in that moment. Anybody ever been caught doing something wrong? I mean, you're caught. There's no out of, maybe you got caught doing something and someone that you really love and respect, you see the pain in their eyes because they know it. Magnify that many times over. This is Jesus looking at Peter, the one that Peter swore he would never turn from. The one Peter said he was willing to go to his death for him. And yet in this moment, Jesus turns and looks at him. Now, Peter, his initial reaction, because it said, then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And it says he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter is broken. He is shattered. His life is a mess in this moment. I just can't even imagine Peter's heart in that moment when the Savior's eyes pierced his soul and he wept bitterly over his sin. I want to tell you, sometimes that's what it takes. Peter wept bitterly and he went home a broken man. Sometimes, listen, even though it's no fun, I'm going to tell you, sometimes getting broken is the best thing that can ever happen to us. Sometimes getting broken will literally save your life. But here's the good news. God doesn't leave you broken, number seven. Somebody will say, thank God. It all depends on how you handle it. It all depends on whether or not you run to Him or run away from Him. Unfortunately, I've seen too many run away in their brokenness. But if they'd only turn and run to Him, He would take them from brokenness number one to brokenness number two. See, if you run to God instead of away from Him, God doesn't leave you reduced to fragments and ruptured and torn and fractured and not functioning properly or out of working order, but He does leave you tamed and trained and submissive to Him so that you can reach your full potential. Now hear me, I want you to understand something. Being trained, tamed, and submissive to Him doesn't mean less powerful. I want you to understand that a horse that's not broke is just as powerful as one that is broke and vice versa. You don't lose your power. It just means your power now gets used for something useful. It becomes useful to the master. And so Jesus will leave you in a place. If you go to Him, if you run to Him in the brokenness, He will leave you in a place where your life counts, where your life makes a difference, where you are useful to the master, and the master can, all he has to do is nudge you a little bit and you will obey. All he has to do is just give you a little bit of an order. You know his voice and when he speaks, and sometimes after a while you begin to know his heart and kind of know what he wants before he ever has to tell you. That's because now we're broken in the right way. We're broken, but no longer broken. Listen, God mended Peter and he made him to be useful to his kingdom. The same man that was denying Jesus and blaspheming, that same man preached his first sermon to the crowd of people just a month and a half later, and 3,000 people were saved. And Peter didn't care what anybody thought about him in that moment. Only after Peter was broken. Judas also was broken. But Judas didn't handle it the right way. Judas had remorse. Well, Peter had remorse at first too. But Peter didn't stay in remorse. Peter moved from remorseful to repentant. Amen? And so after Peter was broken, I mean, he ran to God. Judas ran away from God. Listen, I believe that when Jesus looked at Peter in the eyes, I don't believe that was a look of condemnation. I believe that was a look. I think Jesus was looking at Peter to let him know, I know where you are. I see where you are. And I think he was wanting to communicate to Peter, hang on, because it is going to work out. I don't think he was condemning Peter. Now, Peter condemned himself, right? But thank God he was able to rise out of that condemnation. Judas was not. I believe that Peter, because he didn't just lean to his own understanding and stay there, Jesus had an opportunity to bring restoration. We see that. Remember when they're sitting on the beach later and they're after his resurrection and they're eating fish and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, yes, Lord, I love you. And he tells him, you know, feed my sheep. And he does this three times. Peter, do you love me? The third time, Peter's actually a little aggravated. He's like, well, Lord, you know I do. You know I love you. I believe the reason Jesus did that was three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus gives him an opportunity to confirm his love and be restored. Judas, however, the Bible says he wept bitterly also, just like Peter, but he went out and killed himself. I really believe this. Had Judas not taken his life into his own hands and continued to force his will and push his way, Judas also could have been restored. I believe that Judas chose to do what he did. Now, here's the thing. Judas, I believe, he didn't intend for Jesus to be crucified. He didn't intend for Jesus to even be arrested. He was a zealot. He was just like Peter and those guys. Judas thought that Jesus was going to rise up, be a military leader who was going to deal with these Romans. And Judas does what a lot of Christians do even today. We try to force God's hand. We try to make God do our will instead of yielding to his will. Peter, thank God, he had the opportunity to see Jesus, to witness Jesus say, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe that soaked into him eventually. Judas continued to push his own will all the way to the point of his own death, his own self-murder. I do believe that Jesus would have restored him, but he didn't wait for Jesus to restore him. He took his own life into his own hands. Now, what was the difference again between those two men? Judas was remorseful, but he remained in control, acting according to his own will. Peter was repentant and completely gave up his will for the will of God. Again, in Mark 14, 32 through 42, three times Jesus prayed, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so I've said this before, you don't need to have a stronger will. Actually, this was a revelation that Pastor Cindy brought many, many years ago. You don't need to have a stronger will. Most people are trying to bolster their will, strengthen their will so that they can make the right choice and do the right thing. You don't need a stronger will. You need to completely yield your will to him. And instead of just, you know, trying to man up and do this Christian thing, no, no, no. Lord, I have no will. It's all yours. My only will is to embrace your will. Let me share an illustration with Max Lucado in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near a large river, and the tribe was in need of medical attention. There was a contagious disease that was ravaging the population, and people were dying daily. A hospital was not too terribly far away, but it was across the river. But the Indians would not cross that river because they believed that it was inhabited by evil spirits. And to enter the water would mean certain death. They feared the river more than they feared the disease. And the missionary explained how he had crossed that river and he was unharmed, but they were not impressed because they hadn't seen it. Then he took them to the bank and he placed his hand in the water. They still wouldn't go in. And then he walked into the water up to his waist. They splashed water on his face. That didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter that river. Finally, the missionary dove into the river and he swam beneath the surface, underwater, all the way to the other side. He emerged on the other side, and as he came up out of that water and onto the shore, he lifted his triumphant fist in the air. He had entered the water and he had escaped. When those Indians saw that, they all began to dive in the water and cross over to the other side. Listen, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He told the people of his day that they need not fear the river of death, but that if they would just believe. He touched the dead boy and he called him back to life, but they still didn't believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl and got the same result. They still wouldn't believe. He let a man, Lazarus, be dead and spend 4 days in a tomb, and then called him out, and the people still didn't believe. In fact, not only did they not believe, the Bible says they began to look for a way to kill him. Talk about a hard heart. Finally, again, he enters the river of death himself, and he came out on the other side. And just like Jesus, who crossed that river, and what is that river? It's that river of not my will, but yours be done. I want to tell you, Jesus' victory was won in the garden, when he resolved himself through not my will, but yours be done. That's where the victory is. And by the way, the cross is the only way to get a cross. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples after Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside. Again, here he is. Jesus says something. Peter takes him aside and he says, "Never, Lord." He said, "This shall never happen to you." Now, again, Jesus says, "Peter, this is about to happen to me." And he goes, "Nope, it's not going to happen." Jesus turned to Peter, and at this point, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." People say, sometimes they say, you know, he wasn't really talking to Peter, though, because they didn't want to hurt his feelings. He wasn't really talking to Peter. They were talking about the spirit behind Peter. No, he was talking to Peter, and he called him Satan. You know what he was doing? Does just like my wife does to me when I'm misbehaving. She's gonna call out the name of somebody I'm acting like, whoever that may be. What's he saying? What's he saying here? He's saying, Peter, you're acting like Satan. You're trying to keep me from doing what God called me to be. And he told him, he said, "Hey, you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of men." In other words, you're only leaning to your own understanding. And you're not helping anything. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, this was the same God that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or disown himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man who gains a whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, keep in mind that Jesus is telling this to the disciples before he ever even went to the cross. The disciples have no idea that Jesus is going to be crucified, right? So some people like to say this because it sounds religious. Maybe you've said it yourself. I will tell you to stop saying this if you do. When something comes on you, some sickness or some disease or poverty or whatever, and you say, "Well, you know, I guess this is just my cross to bear." People say that all the time. But here's the thing you need to know, and you got to take a hold of this, that that's not what Jesus was talking about. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. When Jesus did die on the cross, according to the scripture, we also died on the cross. Just as Jesus will never again have to take that cross up again, neither do those who are born again by his blood shed on the cross. Listen, taking up your cross doesn't mean that you got to take on some horrible bad thing that Jesus paid for to free you of and say, "Well, this is just my cross to bear." No, it means that you are reminded that when Jesus died, I died. And so just as Jesus rose, now I rose, and now I'm a brand new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's not telling you just got to take on some terrible things and you just have to bear it. You just got to put up with it, buddy. That's just your thorn in your flesh. That's just your cross to bear. Listen, he's trying to get you to see that you have to every day remind yourself, the person that I'm trying to act like right now, he's been crucified. So I need to stop trying to act like the person who was crucified and be the person that I've been risen to be. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's important that you understand that. Otherwise, you'll let the enemy put all kind of stuff on you and you'll blame God for it. Romans 6:6-11, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And when were we crucified? 2,000 years ago with Jesus. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way," everybody say in the same way, "count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus." So the good news is that just like Jesus didn't stay on the cross, you don't have to stay on the cross. If you keep following Jesus, he takes you through the cross to the resurrection. Amen? Romans 6:5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So listen, if you've never reached that place of brokenness, where the brokenness number one, where your life is just absolutely torn up and destroyed, understand, you don't have to. You can make the choice to surrender before you get to that point. But by the grace of God, if you don't, He will allow you to come to brokenness number one, because He's trying to get you to brokenness number two. You don't have to experience the same thing that Peter experienced. It's much less painful to just go ahead and lay down your ideas and agendas and say, not my will, but yours be done, and mean it. This is why the scripture says it's better to judge yourself now than to be judged later. We must be broken, and hopefully it won't have to be the kind of brokenness that many people experience. But if it does, make sure it leads to the brokenness number two: tamed, trained, and submissive. It's the definition of meekness. It's having power, but having it yielded to His control and His leadership. But we need to be trained, tamed, and submissive so that we can bring hope and healing to those who are broken number one. Fragments, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, not working, out of working order. And I will tell you that most of the world's population is there. Amen. I hope, I pray that somehow, because I know I had to talk fast, but I pray that I hope that at least something got into your spirit that can bring life to you today, that can encourage you, that can help you to live out this life of brokenness before the Lord, of usefulness, of eternal purpose before the Lord. I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank You for every person here, every person that will hear this message. I pray that somehow You would use it, Lord, that You would cause revelation to come from it, Father. This is Your word. And Lord, I thank You that Your word is truth. And I thank You that Your word makes us free. I pray, Father, for every person here. I pray, Lord, that You would just, by Your grace, bring them through whatever process they need to go through to get to that place of ultimate usefulness, of power submitted to You, Lord. That their life would count for something so much greater than that which is just temporary and meaningless. Father, that their life would count for eternity. And Lord, that the light shining in them would lead many, many, many more sons and daughters in this world to You. May their life exude Your glory. Father, may we all be to the place where all we need is a word from You or a little nudge. Father, I thank You that You have so much more for us to do. And I thank You by Your grace, we will do it. Lord, well done is what we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful steward. Enter into the Master's happiness. Be with them this week. Use them this week for Your glory, Father God. Bring them through whatever process they need to go through, Father. If they're broken today, if their life is fractured, if they're feeling like they're out of order, God, I pray, bring them through to the next part, the next place of tamed and trained and submissive. In Jesus' name, amen.